Will the young people come and join me? Is everybody ready for the Christmas program? There's still time to keep practicing, isn't there, Mrs. Fluke?
Yes,
there's still time. So if they are not a part of the Christmas program yet, they still can be. Is that right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and you know what? Mrs. Fluke, sometimes she looks scary, but she is a man that we talk about and remember every this Sunday and Advent. And I'm not going to read this book to you, but I'm going to show you a picture, okay? Uh-oh, we're having a meltdown. That's okay. Well, Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, and he was a priest in Israel. And he went to serve the Lord. They took lots, and they would pick who would get to serve the Lord. And Zechariah got picked to serve the Lord. And so he went off to the temple to serve the Lord, and he was burning incense before the Lord, and an angel appeared to him. Now, he was a very old man, and his wife was very old, too, and she didn't have any children. His wife's name was Elizabeth. And the angel said, "You're going to have a child, and you're going to name him John when he's born, and he's going to be a great prophet in Israel." When Zechariah, he knew he was an old guy, and old guys don't usually have children, especially when they have old wives. And so he didn't think he was going to have a child. That wasn't funny. In your house, Lord, you were not going to be able to speak for a whole year. It would be very quiet in your house, wouldn't it? Well, guess what? His very old wife had a child, and she named him John. And when they didn't want to name him John, because little children were only named what names were in the family. But the relative said to his wife Elizabeth, "You can't name him John. Nobody in your family's named John." And then they went to Zacharias and they said, "Well, he, since all the men are head of their household, still that's the way it is today, that he would tell him what to name the baby." And he wrote John on a piece of paper. And when he wrote that, guess what? He could speak. And they named him John. John grew up and he was a very, very special, special man. He didn't like all the silliness that was going on. Do you know that people weren't taking God seriously? They were more interested in doing everything else but worshiping God back then, and he was really upset about that because he knew how important it was to worship God. And so he actually started preaching that you better get your act together, you better start thinking about God, because Messiah is coming, and that is God with us. Jesus was going to come, and he knew he was coming soon. He didn't know exactly when. But he started preaching repentance. Some people even thought he was Jesus, thought he was the Messiah. He told them right off that he wasn't, that he was just there to tell them about the coming Messiah. And so he even baptized people, which is something the Jews did. When they had converts that were like a Gentile like us, and we would not be Jewish, if we wanted to be Jewish in the Old Testament, they would baptize us like to show that we were born new like Jews. And so John the Baptist started baptizing people to show that they were born new in their devotion to God. Well, you know what? Somebody came to see him, and who do you think it was? Who do you think it was? It was his cousin. Do you know who his cousin was? Yes. Jesus came, and John saw him coming, And he knew right away that he was the Messiah. And Jesus wanted him to baptize him. And he said, "Oh my goodness, no, 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 no. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, we have to do this because this will be a witness to all the people." And he baptized him, and they heard a voice from heaven. "This is my beloved son from God." The dove came and lit upon Jesus. That means the Holy Spirit came. And then when Jesus walked away, some of the people that were following John, most of the people followed Jesus. And they were really sad to leave John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, "No, you go with Jesus, because he's the Messiah. I'm just here to tell you about him so that you would be ready for him to come." And you know what just occurred to me when I read this book? That we're all supposed to kind of be like John the Baptist. We're supposed to tell people that they better get ready, that they better be thinking about the Lord because he's going to come back soon. And all of us are to tell people about Jesus. And we don't do that so that people follow us. Oh my goodness, we would never want that. We tell people that so that they follow Jesus and so that we could point them to Jesus. So let's bow our heads and pray that we would be like John the Baptist and that we would point people towards Jesus. Okay, let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed, hands folded. Good job. Well, Father God, we know that our job as Christians is to tell people about Jesus. We pray that we would be so devoted to Jesus that people would see him in us, that we would have him in our hearts so that by your Holy Spirit we would be able to always point people towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okey-doke. Morgan, would you get that basket?
This morning we're talking about repentance. I think you figured that out. But true repentance doesn't necessarily mean what I think sometimes we think it means. True repentance is about having a relationship. It's not about achieving some kind of perfection or doing all the things right. On my Google homepage, when I open it up, I have the CNN Daily News, along with some other news organizations. And on Tuesday morning, there was a story about Solange Mañano. She was a former Miss Argentina, and she died after plastic surgery on her rear end. Complications to surgery on her bottom. On the day of her death, there was tribute pages on Facebook. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody. But one of the postings said, "You couldn't have been any more beautiful than you already were, and you had to pay with your life." Well, this woman, she sought beauty in being perfect, and in the end, she lost everything. She had a worldly perspective that is exactly the opposite of God's perspective. God calls us to holiness, but perfection is not what God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, demands. Now, even though we know that, even though we know that God does not demand perfection, when we think about Lent, and when we hear words like repentance, we replace it with the word perfection. We think we have to somehow be perfect, and we get a bad taste in our mouths because we know that we are not perfect, and there is no way we can be perfect, and so why try? You know, from my own background, you know, when I hear the words repent, I picture a preacher standing red-faced with a loud voice, with veins popping out of his neck, pounding the Bible, pointing a finger, sweating profusely like a politician without a vote, saying, "Repent, repent," and warning me not to step out of line. In other words, if you are bad, God is going to zap you. Now, not stated, but implied, is that if you are good, God will protect you. And that is a very weak theology, and one that Jesus preached against. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, there's a story about repentance. We're told that there were some who came to Jesus, and they mentioned that the Galileans had lost their lives in worship when Pilate had sent soldiers to them. As they were making sacrifices at the altar, The soldiers came in, killed them all, and actually mixed their blood with the blood of sacrifices. And Jesus says to them, do you think that they were worse sinners than anybody else, and that's the reason why they died? I tell you no, Jesus said. It isn't so. Unless you repent, he says, you shall also perish. And then, a little bit later, he makes a comparison with the natural world. And he says, what about those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were the worst sinners of the lot? Do you think they were worse sinners than the rest of the people living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, it just isn't so. But I will tell you this, unless you repent, you too will perish. You see, Jesus was pointing out just how easy it is for us to sit around asking ourselves questions of which God only knows the answer, because it allows us to be in denial about the things that he has asked us to do. Jesus is saying, you know, there are some things that you should be doing, instead of pondering those things. And one of those things you should be doing is repenting. Our lesson this morning is a clear call to repentance. So each year we have to review it again. In case we've forgotten, just what the Lord means when he calls us to repent. And the word might fill your mind with, well, just exactly what does that mean? What am I supposed to do? Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you what repentance is not. Repentance is not being afraid of God. I talked to an elderly man one time, and he said, well, sure, I'm scared of the old man. That's what he referred to God as. Well, sure, I'm scared of the old man. So what? So is everybody. Being afraid of God is not what repentance is. And repentance is not being convicted of our sins. You know, many of us on a weekly basis get convicted of our sins. And then we make a conscious decision to ignore that conviction. I was talking to a member of John's family, it's been a long time ago. He was discussing the way that he had chosen to live his life. And he said to me, well, of course I know I'm living in sin, but God will forgive me because he's in the forgiveness business. Well, sure. He knew he was living in sin. So what? Conviction of sin is not repentance. Fear of God is not repentance. Now, fear of God and conviction of sin is a must for salvation, but it is not the stuff that repentance is made of. Repentance is also not remorse. You can break a loaf of bread, but it's still bread. It's just in smaller pieces. It is not enough to be broken. It's not enough to be sorry. It's not enough to turn over a new leaf just so you can mess up a new leaf. Repentance is more than just feeling sorry for your sins. Repentance means to change the direction of your life. Repentance means to stop walking in selfishness and self-centeredness and being consumed with what's going on in your life and the life of your family more than you are concerned about your relationship with the Lord. Repentance means getting your eyes off yourself and making a 180-degree turn and to start walking towards God. And start working towards his vision and his aim and his goal for your life. And repentance is what the Lord requires. Repentance is not optional if you want to be a true Christian. When Jesus came into the world, sin was viewed as kind of going through one of God's red lights. When Jesus came into the world, sin was viewed as nothing more than not doing anything wrong. But Jesus helped us to see that sin is more than just doing bad things and not doing good things. Sin is totally missing the intention of what God created you for. Sin is totally missing God's purpose for your life, God's goal and his ambition, because he has one for your life. Each one of you as individuals, have unique and specific purposes in and the mind of God. It's why he created each one of you as individuals. And to be in sin means to be out of that purpose for your life. Sin means not going in the direction that God wants you to go. And to repent means that you turn from your sinfulness and you turn towards that life that God wants for you. There is a clear call for repentance in our text today. Now also, our text this morning is connected with last week's message, and there's a warning that time may be short. Now notice, a little bit later again in Luke 13, in the parable of the fig tree, it's all about repentance. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He went again to the tree looking for fruit, but did not find any. He said to the man that tended the vineyard, "For 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this tree. I found none, cut it down. By the third year, fig trees are supposed to bear fruit. That's why I have fig trees. Bearing fruit is the nature of a fig tree. By the third year, no figs. Cut it down," the guy said. "Cut it down." Very strong words of judgment. It's not fulfilling God's purpose. Cut it down. I one time read that W.C. Fields was reading the Bible. My dad loves W.C. Fields. And I think the kids do too. Well, he was reading the Bible on his deathbed, and someone asked him why he was doing it, and he said, "I'm looking for loopholes." There are no loopholes. You know, we make two big mistakes in our lives. We do not acknowledge the shortness of life, and we don't acknowledge the length of eternity. We are all going to die. And for some, the time is shorter than for others. But regardless, time is running out for all of us. We must bear fruit. That's what Jesus requires of us. That's why we're called Christians. We are to bear Christian fruit. We need to be able to point to something as our fruit. We are to live lives that exude a Christ-likeness. And if we are not living our lives in humble repentance, connected to God, there is absolutely no way that can happen. There's a famous story told about, told by Reverend White. He's a real famous preacher years ago. There was a man by the name of Rigby. Well, apparently this Mr. Rigby was a traveling salesman. There's no joke coming, okay? And every time he traveled through the city of Edinburgh, he would attend these worship services on a Sunday night. He would always bring someone from the boarding house where he stayed. He would always bring someone with him. So on a particular Sunday night, he brought a young man, and this young man professed Christ, made Jesus his Lord and Savior, and the next day, and he prayed with this man, Rigby, and Rigby was so excited, and he passed by the house of the pastor. He knew he lived there, the rectory, they called that, then, and he decided to stop in. He was so excited and shared the decision that this man had made with him the night before. And Reverend White said, "Well, thank you. I really thought I made a mess of last night's sermon." I can really, you know, connect with that. "And this really helps me to hear what happened." And he said, "By the way, what is your name?" And the man said, "My name is Rigby." And Reverend White said, "What?" And he said, "My name is Rigby." And he said, "I have been looking for you for years." And he went to a room and he brought back a little stack of letters, because those letters were from individuals that Rigby had brought to evening worship services, and all of them in that little stack of letters had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 2 of those 12 had already entered the ministry. You see, Mr. Rigby, he wasn't some famous, influential man. He was a salesman. He just invited others to Christ. And the only way that he knew how to do that was he took them to church with him. That was his way. That's how he knew to do it. He wasn't real wonderful with words. That was a Christ-like quality in that man. We are to produce Christ-like fruit in our lives. The Lord clearly calls us to repentance, and he warns us that time could be short. Not one of us here this morning is guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the only day that we are sure that we will have. So let's make the best of it. Now, the parable of the fig tree that I mentioned earlier ends on a note of grace. I always love it when they end on notes of grace because, you see, the man who tended the tree said, just give me one more year. I will dig around and fertilize the tree. Just give me one more year, and if at the end of that year the tree doesn't produce fruit, fine, then I'll cut it down. That's a parable of mercy, a parable of grace, a parable of delayed judgment to give every one of us time to repent. Because the truth that Scripture teaches us is that God does not demand perfection, but He does demand humble submission. Because God knew we couldn't pull it off, He knew we wouldn't pull it off, that's why He sent His Son. He doesn't demand perfection from us because perfection for fallen human beings is an impossibility. He knew we would sin, He knew we could not be perfect, but what God does demand from us is humble submission, which we cannot offer Him if we are consumed by the things of this world. There has only been one who is perfect, and we are not Him. The rest of us, though, every single one of us, have flaws and blemishes and huge gaping shortcomings, and we have all been contaminated by a nasty and fallen world. It's impossible for us to get enough right to earn heaven. And that's why repentance must be at the center of our relationship with God. Every day must be a day of humble submission. Every day must be a day of turning to God. Every day must be a day when we turn more and more of ourselves over to the Lord if we want to call ourselves Christians. God doesn't demand that we get it all right, but He demands that we have a continual personal relationship with Him. How much time do you spend thinking about these things on a daily basis? Well, if you're not there yet, here's the good news. If you're here and you are breathing, you still have time. The Lord has given you another chance, and He demands that you have a relationship with Him and others. You know, I wanted to share this article with you. It's about a woman by the name of Irina Sendler. You know, this woman, she just died. In 2008, she was 98. And during World War II, she got permission to work in a Warsaw ghetto as a plumbing and sewer specialist. Her father was a doctor. And she knew what the Nazis were planning for the Jews. She was not Jewish. So what she did is she had a toolkit, and she smuggled infants out of the ghetto, the Jewish ghetto, in the bottom of her toolbox. And she carried, in her truck, she carried a burlap sack for the larger kids. She got a big dog, and she trained the dog to bark when anyone looked in, when she went in, and to bark when she went in and out of the ghetto because the soldiers didn't want anything to do with the dog. And it would hide the noises that the infants would make and the children would make. During this time, she smuggled out 2,500 children and infants. 2,500. She kept meticulous records of who their parents were, and she put them in jars and buried them in her backyard. Now, she was caught. The Nazis caught her. They broke both of her legs and her arms, and she was beaten, and she was left out in a field to die, but somebody found her, and she recovered. After the war, she tried to locate some of the parents, and she did locate some of the parents and reunited those children because she had put them in foster homes. She reunited some of them, but many of the parents had been gassed, and for the ones that had been gassed, she found adoptive homes for them. In 2007, she was honored with being recommended for the Nobel Peace Prize. she lost for Al Gore. She lost to Al Gore. Al Gore had been going around telling everybody about global warming, and she lost to Al Gore. Now, I want to ask you a personal question this morning. Who are you more like? Al Gore, who goes around talking about stuff, or Irina, who jumped in feet first and put her life on the line for those whom Christ loves? Which one are you most like? You know, God has not given up on us. He does not demand or expect us to get everything right, but he does expect that we live our lives in humble submission to his will with our eyes on him. And when we do that, he restores us to life, and he restores us to health, and he restores us to a right relationship with him and with others, and he clears our air. You know, the greatest joy in life is to be forgiven and to walk in grace and mercy, knowing that God loves you and he cares for you. And there is a peace that only he can give, and it is yours for the asking. God gave us a way to be healed of our diseases by Jesus' death on the cross. I have to tell you, I have known terrible tragedy in my life, and I have had wonderful happiness in my life. But in my life, there has been no greater joy than the day I repented of my sin and turned my life over to the Lord in humble submission. That's only when it started coming together. You know, the Bible says that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner's repentance than over 99 people who have no need to repent. Well, this morning I hope all of heaven will be rejoicing because of the decision that you make. Father God, you know who we are, and you know we are people who love to go through the motions. We like to look like we're doing everything right. But Father God, we know that that's not what you require of us. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's about being in humble submission to you and loving you. Lord, we pray that that's what you hear in the cry of our hearts this morning.